Notice Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And thus it would behoove us to study the Old Testament. We understand that we're under the law of Christ. Hopefully we understand that. And that the law of Moses was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. So we still need to study the Old Testament and learn from it and be admonished in doing so. So our study this morning concerns the third book of the Pentateuch, the book of Leviticus. And it has been called the Gospel of the Old Testament. And so this morning we want to focus in on acting on God's will to obtain forgiveness. And we'll begin our study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning, yes sir, to PFE. We know that that stands for what? Preparing for eternity. And every one of us that are of the age of accountability should be doing just that. So at this point, we want to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, right here in good old Martinsville, as we come together to study God's precious Word in our Bible classes. But then as we gather together to worship God, we're striving to do so in accordance to the New Testament pattern, but also with a proper attitude, thus in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. I can assure you, you will receive a very warm welcome. And something else to mention, if you are interested in studying the Bible, we look forward to those opportunities to sit down together at your convenience. And if you have Bible questions, comments, positive or negative, they're welcome. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, one other very important announcement. Our gospel meeting is just a month away, and so we want to invite everyone to join in with us here at, again, 540 East Morgan Street for the gospel meeting with Brother Ronnie Whittemore from the Stop 11 Road Church of Christ in Indianapolis. Brother Ronnie has done meetings for us in the past, always did an outstanding job. So we're looking forward to another great gospel meeting. And this would be April the 12th going through the 14th. So Friday night, 7 o'clock p.m., Saturday night, 7 p.m., and then Sunday morning, 9:30 Bible study, 10:30 worship service, and then a potluck lunch that you will enjoy very much, I can assure you of that. And then finishing out the meeting at 1 p.m. So we look forward to having you with us for that great gospel meeting that's scheduled at that time. Now, let's get to our study from the book of Leviticus, and we'll probably want to spend at least two Sundays studying together from the inspired writing of Moses, who penned the first five books of the Bible, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But let's start out our study with asking this question. What is the theme of the book of Leviticus? Well, we need to first to state what is the predominant theme of the Holy Bible, the problem of sin and God's answer to the problem of sin. We've studied this before when we dealt with the theme of the Holy Bible. And so, in the Old Testament, someone is coming, and in the New Testament, the second person of the Godhead became flesh for the purpose of dying for the sins of all accountable souls. Yes, Christ, our Lord and Savior, is referred to as the Lamb of God. Notice, who was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. Yes, the plan of redemption was in the mind of God from the very beginning. And so, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, this familiar quote has more meaning as we realize that all the books of the Bible are bound together by the scarlet thread representing the blood of Christ. So as we study together, may we better appreciate that the book of Leviticus is an essential part of the overall theme of the Holy Bible. Now, some of our brethren in the Lord's church use the phrase the way of holiness when discussing the theme of Leviticus. And as we study the holiness of God, it gives us a better understanding of His divine nature. Yes, and God's holiness is emphasized, as well as God's hatred for sin. We need to understand, because God is holy, His holiness demands that man be holy, which means being separated from the way of the world and a life of sin, as we can see this throughout God's Word. For example, Psalm 1, 1-3, 2 Corinthians 6, 13-17, James 4, 4, and so many others could be named. Peter, by inspiration, quoted from Leviticus, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Well, let's notice together now Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, if we were to go to chapter 19, verse 2, we would see a familiar phrase. Chapter 20, verse 7, verse 26, chapter 21, verse 8, chapter 22, verse 2. So it's emphasized for God's people to be holy, because He is holy. Now, I want us to think about something here, and that would be why false gods, which come from man's vain imaginations, are never described as holy. Well, when man conceives in his mind a false god having sexual relations, what is he really doing? He's revealing his own desires to fulfill his sinful lust. Of course, the Greek gods, little g, false gods, that's a clear example of just what I was describing. So we in the Lord's church need to hear more sermons on the holiness of God. And certainly we could quote from the book of Leviticus. Now, in the King James Version, The word holiness is not found in Leviticus. However, the holiness of God is certainly a key thought. We find words like hallowed, sanctuary, sanctify, that's setting apart, isn't it? And holy, they're certainly conveying the concept of holiness. Yes, the word holy is found 611 times in God's Word, and leading by far all the other books of the Holy Bible is, yes, you guessed it, the book of Leviticus, with a total of 94 times being in 77 verses. Well, I want to note this too. In the book of Acts, which of course records the history of the early church, and it gives many examples of scriptural conversions, the word holy is found 52 times. So, without obeying the gospel of Christ and remaining separated from our sins by the blood of Christ, we cannot be holy. There's no need to fool ourselves. As Ananias told Saul, "Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." So the blood of Christ was contacted in the watery grave of baptism, and his sins were washed away when he obeyed the gospel, just as ours will be. If we have not done so, what are we waiting on? You see, in Ephesians 5:25 and 26, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now notice, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Baptism. As you hear the truth and obey the gospel, your sins are washed away, cleansed, as in that verse. And so many other verses we could look at. So along with the word holy, another key word we can find in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, is atonement. Yes, sir. This is found 49 times in 43 verses. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 34, God gave specific instructions for observing the Day of Atonement. And this was pointing to the atonement. I'm emphasizing atonement for not only their sins, but as ours would be by the precious blood of Christ. Their sins were forgiven in a sense, that is, in the promise of the coming Messiah, and his blood would wash away their sins just as well as our sins are washed away by his blood when we, what? Obey the gospel of Christ. Notice Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10 now. "And he shall take the two goats," this is Aaron, the high priest, "and he's going to offer the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Now, we want to go to Hebrews chapter 7 and notice some similarities here. As we think, you know, about the book of Hebrews as a warning to those Jews who obeyed the gospel, but yet were tempted to go back into Judaism, which could not save them. Well, let's notice verses 26 and 27 of chapter 7. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for the peoples, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Notice that. Christ, once when he offered up himself, it's not like the high priest as we read about with Aaron, who had to offer for his own sins. Jesus did not have to do that, for he is without sin. And then we want to notice now, chapter 13, 11 through 13. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Yes. You see, the scapegoat was led out of the camp, which was pointing to the cross of Calvary, which was located outside the gates of Jerusalem. As you can see there, comparing Leviticus 16, 7 through 10 with Hebrews 7, 26 and 27, and then 13, 11 through 13, which we just read. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? And so, as we study from the book of Leviticus, we want to notice now chapter 4 and verse 31, because this is relating to the subject of forgiveness. And we certainly want to emphasize that. Now, verse 31 of chapter 4, we're going to see here, acting on God's will, yes, to obtain forgiveness is certainly involved here. Notice verse 31 of chapter 4. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Now that relates, doesn't it, to our study of the subject of forgiveness. But also acting on God's will in order to obtain that forgiveness needs to be emphasized, as this pertains to every accountable soul, whether one lived during the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, or today in the Christian age. God has always, always required obedience to his will to obtain forgiveness of one's sins, all that are accountable. From the beginning, God has always meant what he says and always will mean what he says. There are no exceptions, period, or exclamation point, better to say. So, God, through Moses, gave the law of the sin offering, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against them. This is Leviticus 4, verse 2. Same chapter that we read from verse 31. So if the Israelites failed to obey God's commands, ignorance on their part was not an excuse. Let us be sure that we understand this eternally important fact. Ignorance has never, never been an excuse for not obeying God's commands, nor will it ever be an excuse. No, sir. As we note in Mark 16:15-16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Did anybody misunderstand that? Are we submitting to God's command in obeying the gospel to have our sins forgiven by the blood of Christ? Well, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. That's all of us that are accountable. And if we do not obey, then what? Well, you better study 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel, that obey not God. That's what will happen. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. If we don't submit to the will of God, God means what he says, and we'll be held accountable. So in getting back to Leviticus 4, what did we find? God's commands here for the sin offering. Now, for the anointed priest, you can see that in verses 1 through 12. We won't take the time to read all this, but you can do that at a convenient time. For the congregation as a whole, this is verses 13 through 21. For a ruler, verses 22 through 26. And for any of the common people, verses 27 through 35. So as we noted, verse 31 as an emphasis in our study this morning, we found the Lord's detailed instructions concerning the bringing of a sin offering if any individual of the common people sin through ignorance. Now, we can learn valuable lessons from our study of God's commands concerning the sin offering, and then we can relate it to the forgiveness of our sins by answering the following questions. Number one, if one of the offenders decided that he would offer a male goat or a lamb instead of a female, would he have obtained forgiveness? No, we should answer. He would not obtain forgiveness, because God made it clear what they were to offer. And then we apply that to today. How many in the Lord's church think that it's acceptable to God if we have women taking a lead in the worship service or teaching a Bible class or preaching with men present? Well, as you look at 1 Timothy 2:12-15, some want to try to get around that, say it only applied in the first century. No, sir. It says what it means. God means what he says. The woman is not to usurp the authority of the man, no matter what century it is. That's right. That's the inspired word of God, and we should submit to it. But how many do not? Certainly you see this now outside the church, but now even in the church of the Lord, the church of Christ. How sad it is. But let's notice another lesson by asking a question. If one of the officers said, I am not able to slay this animal, I've grown too fond of it, would he have obtained forgiveness? Well, think about that. You should know clearly and easily to answer, no, he would not. How many, again, in the Lord's church today are saying, I'm not able to talk about the gospel with those close to me. They might be offended and I would lose a friend. We need to sanctify the word of God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us of a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, of course. 1 Peter 3:15. Well, let's notice another lesson by asking another question. If one of the priests declared, "I do not want to have any blood on my finger," and refuses to follow God's command, would he have obtained forgiveness? Again, we all know the answer clearly is no, he would not. But how many religious people today do not want to wash away their sins by the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism? They say baptism is not necessary. I've heard it on the radio on my way to services just last Sunday. I heard this very statement, baptism does not save us. Well, this preacher needs to go and look at 1 Peter 3:21. Whereas even baptism doth also now save us. Better look at that verse. It means what it says. And it's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. Well, you notice, as John records the event at the cross, when the Roman soldier with his spear pierces the side of our Lord and Savior after he was already dead. He was just making sure. And it poured out blood and water. Our Lord's side was opened. Just as God opened the side of Adam and took out a rib and formed woman, the bride. And the church is the bride of Christ, and by his precious blood is the church brought forth. After he had resurrected from the dead and after he ascended up into heaven, and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as he had promised, he built his church. The purchase price, his precious blood. Well, you see there in John 19:33-34, that's what took place when the blood of Christ poured out. And thus, as you go to Romans 6:3-6, you can see here that we are buried into the death of Christ. So now, when do we contact his precious blood? When we die to sin. When is that? When we're under the water. We go under as a sinful person. We come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Now, who thinks that we're saved outside of the blood of Christ? And if you say we're contacting his blood some other way, please show me the verse. Where are you talking about? You're not going to find that, because it's not there. It certainly is not. Now, we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel. Without obedience to God's will, there will be no forgiveness of sins. We want to continue our study, Lord willing, next Sunday, but we stand ready again to assist anyone in obeying the gospel and living faithfully, even unto death. And we will have the victory. And we thank you so much for listening today.